about 2 weeks ago that Luke chapter 18 opens with two famous parables on prayer. The first of these, of course, is the story of the importunate widow, that brave lady who besieged the judge and whose prayers were answered for her importunity, her persistence, and her refusal to take no for an answer. The parable of the importunate widow. The second of these parables on prayer is the story this morning of the Pharisee and the tax collector. It's sometimes called the Pharisee and the sinner. And the 10th verse sets the scene. Jesus said, two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The first thing I want to say is that this parable needs to be approached with a great deal of caution. It's the easiest thing in the world to take the Pharisee and to lampoon him and ridicule him and criticize him and to set him off against the sinner. And sometimes when we come to this story, we take secret pleasure in the fact that in the end of the day, the man who appeared to be a goodie was really a baddie after all, and the man who appeared to be the baddie is, at the end of the story, really a goodie. And we take a kind of secret delight in playing off the Pharisee against the sinner. But in fact, that is not the purpose of the parable, to set one man against the other. And in fact, Jesus does not do that. The truth is that both these men were sinners in the sight of God, and both of them stood in need of the grace of God. And neither of these men was good compared with his fellow. And Jesus does not waste time exalting the sinner over against the Pharisee with his hypocrisy. Nor does he waste time setting down the Pharisee against the sinner. It so happens that Pharisees and legalists in the churches do tend to be rather ridiculous and absurd figures. It cannot be denied that as soon as men and women start to set themselves apart from others and to set themselves spiritually above others in their Pharisaic religion and their legalistic religion, scrupulous religion, nitpicking religion, as soon as they do that, they tend to expose themselves to the charge of ridicule. But Jesus does not do that. And it is not the purpose of the parable to ridicule the Pharisee and to praise the sinner. The purpose of Jesus is found in verse 9. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. In other words, this is a story that was told by Jesus to expose those who are self-righteous and who imagine themselves to be a cut above their fellows spiritually. Jesus said, two men went up into the temple to pray. Two men. And I'd like to suggest to you this morning that behind these two men, there are in fact three sets of twos. First of all, there are two attitudes towards God. Secondly, there are two ways of life. And thirdly, there are two destinies. And I want to think with you briefly this morning about these. First of all, behind these men, there lie two attitudes to God. In verse 11, we are told that the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. But one translation of the Greek runs like this. The Pharisee stood and was directing his prayer towards himself. In other words, he was not speaking to God at all. Prayer is speaking to God. It's not speaking about God. That's theology. It's not speaking about God to other people. That's preaching. It is not speaking to yourself. That's meditation. Prayer is speaking to God. The Pharisee stood and was directing his prayer towards himself. In other words, he was not praying at all. He was meditating on his personal goodness and his personal holiness and his personal spirituality in the presence of God. And I'm sure that you have noticed that having mentioned the name of God once, he starts to speak about himself. God, I thank thee that I am not like other men. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. I, me, my, mine. And the difference between his attitude to God and the sinner's attitude to God was this. The Pharisee thought that God, first of all, primarily, was a God who required things from men. The sinner was persuaded that God was a God who, first of all, was a God of mercy. And these are the two attitudes to God that you find even today in the churches. There are still people in the churches, regular worshippers, regular attenders, devout church folk, who still think of God as a God who, first of all, requires things from his creatures. He is forever wanting something. He wants your worship. He wants your money. He wants you to praise him. He wants your time. He wants your efforts. He wants your energies. And that's one attitude to God. And there are still people in the churches who see God primarily not as a God who requires, but as a God who gives. A God of supply. A God of grace. And a God of mercy. My friends, it would have saved me from 1,000 pitfalls if I had been told this in my early boyhood. In my spiritual development throughout these formative years, I always had this image of God, a demanding God, a God who was always asking, a kind of rent collector God. And for all my boyhood, my adolescent years, I was haunted by the verses in the Bible about God requiring things from me. What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with thy God? This is what the Lord required of me. It is required of stewards that they be found faithful. That was what God required of me. God requireth that which is past. All those undone years, all the sins, all the foolishness, all the mistakes, all the madness. God requireth that which is past. And the final requiem bell. This night shall thy soul be required of thee. And that was my image of God. It's the Pharisees' image of God. That he's standing there like a rent collector, waiting for what was owed to him. I would have been saved from many errors and dangers if someone had taken the trouble to tell me that alongside the verses with the word require in them, you need to set the verses with the word receive. You see, God is not primarily And he is not simply a God of demand. He is also a God of supply. He is the God of grace. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And out of his fullness have we all received, and grace upon grace. Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace. Christ Jesus, whom God has put forward as a place of mercy through his blood, to be received by faith. We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received our reconciliation. And that is the sinner's attitude to God. A God who is a God of grace, who asks you to open your heart and open your hands and to receive what he has to give you. The Pharisee thought of God as a God who required. The sinner thought of God as a God who gave. What kind of God do you have this morning? What is your attitude to God this morning? Secondly, behind the men, there are two ways of life. It is inescapable that there should be two ways of life, because our way of life is determined by our attitude to God. And the two ways of life are these. The way of the Pharisee is the way of merit. He thought of God as a kind of bank of credit. And the more you put into the bank, the more credit you have. And so you have to spend your life accumulating merit in the bank of God. It was, and it still is, the way of good works. It is the way of self-righteousness. It is the way of religion and churchianity. It is the way of performance. He says in verse 11, I thank thee that I am not like other men. That was his tragedy. He never spoke a truer word. He wasn't like other men. It would have been to his advantage if he'd been like other men. But he wasn't. Here was a man who was trying to be not a man, but a superman. He says in verse 12 that he fasted twice a week. As a matter of fact, the law of God did not require fasting twice a week. The law of God required fasting once a year. On the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, Superman religion. In verse 12, he tells us that he gave tithes of all that he acquired. But as a matter of fact, the law of God did not require tithes of all that men had. The law of God simply required a tenth of certain crops. Elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus refers to the Pharisees tithing even garden herbs, a tenth of the parsley, a tenth of the garlic, a tenth of the cumin, and a tenth of the mustard seed. And it was all scrupulously given to God. Superman religion, I thank thee that I am not like other men. That is the Pharisaic way of life. That is the life of the legalists, the way of merit, and the sinner's way of life was the way of mercy. In verse 13, we read that the sinner beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What the Greek says is this: he kept on beating his breast, pounded his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Not a sinner, as it were. Oh, well, we're all sinners, aren't we? God, be merciful to me, the sinner. There are two ways of life. There are only two ways of life. There is the way of merit, the way of the Pharisees and the legalists. And there is the way of mercy. Which is your way this morning? Thirdly, behind these two men, there are two destinies. And it is natural that this should be so, because our attitude to God determines our way of life, and our way of life determines our destiny. And the two destinies are very simple. The Pharisee went home rejected by God, wrong with God, although he was probably not aware of it, out of joint with the true and living God. He went home a guilty man. And the sinner went home accepted with God, justified in God's sight, a righteous man in the eyes of God, a man who was right with God through faith. Actually, what he said to God was this. Our translation says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Greek says, God, be propitious towards me, the sinner. It's a theological prayer. You see, propitiation is the turning away of God's wrath by the sacrifice and the death of Christ. Propitiation is God smiling on sinners. God causing his face to light upon sinners. It's brilliantly put by Aaron in the Aaronic blessing. He says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you." That's propitiation. "And be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you." That's propitiation. "And give you peace." God beaming the sunshine of his smile on sinful men and women. Two destinies. A man who was wrong with God, although, as I say, he was probably unaware of it, traveling the wrong road, the way of merit, out of touch with God and guilty in God's eyes. And a man who was right with God, having what Paul calls in Romans the righteousness of God that comes by faith. A man rejoicing in the smile of God. I was discussing the passage with my friend Bill Harrell, who has been over from Virginia. They stayed in the manse for a few days. And I said to Bill, "This parable is an illustration of the Song of Mary, the Magnificat." Do you know these words? "He casts down the mighty from their seats." People who are full of their own religious importance and their spiritual superiority. "He casts down the mighty from their seats and exalts them of low degree. He fills the hungry with good things, and the rich in religion, rich in spiritual pedigree, he sends empty away." And Bill Harrell and I came to the conclusion that this is the message of the parable. If you come full, you will go home empty. If you come empty, you will go home full. Two attitudes to God, and only two, and one is yours today. Two ways of life, and only two, and one is yours today. Two destinies, and only two, and one is yours today. Amen. May God bless the preaching of his word. To his name be the honor and the praise. Hymn number 697 in closing. "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness."